in Matthew chapter number 26 again. And I've enjoyed going through Matthew and looking at this passage by passage, kind of breaking it down and applying it passage by passage to our lives, seeing how Jesus interacted with people, hearing the things that he taught as he was about his life on this earth, and really getting to know who Jesus is, getting to know his character, getting to know his personality, if you will. We don't often think of Jesus having a personality, do we? But we have kind of got to see what Jesus was like, what he did, how he interacted with people. And I've enjoyed that as we've come through the book of Matthew. We're approaching the end of it now, and we are now in the night before his crucifixion. We are hours away from his arrest, and we're seeing how Jesus is interacting with his disciples during this time. And over the past few weeks, what we've seen in this section of Matthew is how Jesus interacted with Mary whenever she came and anointed his feet, anointed his head in preparation for his burial. She gave her all. She was willing to sacrifice everything for him. She had a great love for him. We saw Judas, which considered Jesus basically being worthless. And he betrayed Jesus for the price of a slave at that time for 30 pieces of silver, and went out afterward sorrowfully and hung himself, which is a sad testimony in Scripture. And then last week we were looking at Peter, and Peter was the one who was self-confident. He just thought that he was the answer to God's prayers, I guess. And he came thinking that he was going to be able to be Jesus' greatest follower. He was going to be his greatest servant. He was really going to make a difference when it came to the cause of Christ. And so whenever Jesus told him, "Tonight you're going to deny me," Peter assured Jesus that he was wrong. And he said, "Though everyone else denies you, though everyone else is offended and runs away, I'll still be here. Even if I have to risk my own life, I'm still going to be here." And then just within hours after him stating those words, he was denying Christ to a servant girl. And so we saw last week the foolishness of self-confidence. Only God confidence is the only kind of confidence to have. God is truly powerful, unchanging, unmovable. And if you want something to put your confidence in, something solid and something that we can be assured of, we place our confidence in God. The Bible calls Jesus the rock, the foundation. He is solid. He is sure. We are as shifting sand. We are weak as water. There isn't a whole lot that we can even depend on ourselves for, because we don't even know ourselves. Peter said, "Hey, I'm going to be the greatest servant." And he shortly became one of the greatest failures. But God got a hold of Peter and made him a great servant. And that was the difference. Peter could do very little in his own power and his own ability in trusting in himself. But whenever he finally got that tore down, that foundation of Peter that was torn out of there, and got himself built up on the rock, then God was able to do something with him. So we saw that last week. Now we want to continue onward in our journey toward Calvary. We're going to follow Jesus and his disciples on what would have been a familiar pathway to them. They leave out of the upper room there in Jerusalem. They make their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And this would have been a place where there were olive trees growing. There would have been just a beautiful little hillside there. And the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples resorted there often. So much so, it was so dependable that whenever Judas left, he knew where they would end up at. He says, "Every time we're here in town late at night, Jesus goes out to the garden. So whenever they leave here, he'll go to the garden." And guess what? Not too long, Judas is going to come bringing the soldiers and arresting Jesus in the garden. We don't read anywhere before this that Jesus tells of his plan to do this ahead of time. This is just something that was common for Jesus to do. Judas takes advantage of it. So they walk the familiar pathway. They go out to Gethsemane. And on this important evening, they go out there to pray. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Jesus knows what's going on. He's already said that he's going to be betrayed. He already said that Peter is going to deny him. He already said that all men are going to be offended by him. And so he takes this opportunity to go and pray. Just as a side note, whenever all men forsake you, God will not forsake you.
Right.
And Jesus knew this. He says, you all are going to forsake me. I'm going to go talk to my Father. Right? And so let's read in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to begin in verse 36. We'll read down to verse number 45. So Matthew 26 and 36. It says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again, or he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you once again today. Lord, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the things that it shows us, that it teaches us. Lord, we thank you for the study that we've done as we've been able to see how you dealt with your disciples, how you dealt with the lost, how you dealt with even your enemies, Lord. And now as we see your approach to the cross, Lord, and what you prioritize, Lord, as you go to the cross, what you found most important as you go to the cross, Lord, help us to take and learn from this. And Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to grow from it. Lord, I just pray you deal with each heart here today. Do exactly that which is needed. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, and as I said in my prayer, we're finding out what Jesus held in high priority. Whenever Jesus was on his way to the cross, whenever he knew death was imminent, when he knew he was about to be abandoned, whenever he knew all of these things that were going to happen, he prayed. And so I think it's important for us to note that in less than 24 hours, okay, very short amount of time, he was going to die. He was only just a few hours before being arrested. And at the end of all this, he is arrested. Okay, we didn't read that part, but in verse 47, while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, and with a great multitude, right? And this is whenever Jesus is arrested. And so he was only hours before being arrested, and he knew all of these things was going to happen, right? And we knew all these things was going to happen, right? His disciples didn't know all these things were going to happen. And I think we kind of forget about that. We take it for granted because we know the whole story. And we do this oftentimes in Scripture. I do anyway. Because I know how it's going to all play out. And so we become a little extra critical of the ones who were going through it. Because we know, but they didn't. Right. And so the disciples had no clue. Jesus had tried to tell them, but they couldn't get it through their heads. Right. And so the disciples didn't know what was getting ready to happen. And so with knowing what was about to happen, he took his disciples, his closest friends at that time, to a quiet place and prayed. So let's put ourselves somewhat in this position. If you knew that imminent doom, danger, if you knew that your life was getting ready to fall apart within hours, what would you prioritize? What would be most important to you? Kind of a searching question, right? And to be honest with you, you don't know. The reason I say that is we can assume, we can be like Peter and say, this is what I would do. Really? Let's put you in that circumstance and see what actually happens. Right? And so we can assume, we can pull the spiritual card and say, oh yes, I'd definitely be praying. About the time it hits, maybe. God, get me out of this, right? But leading up to that, are we going to be praying? More than likely, knowing myself, I'm going to be trying to find a way to get out of it. Or to find a way to ease it, to relieve it, try to dampen it a little bit till it's not as severe, right? But Jesus here, his first resort was to go to the Lord in prayer. And so, anyway, if you just read the Gospels casually, going through it, you're going to find that Jesus prayed often. And I guarantee you it doesn't record every time he prayed. Kev brought up there a minute ago that it says that if everything that the Lord had done while he was on this earth had been written down, this earth itself could not contain all the volumes that would be written. And so we find Jesus praying often. We find him praying for all sorts of reasons. Some of his prayers are short. Some of them are long. We find that just all sorts of reasons that he prayed. And so I think it's easy for us to draw the conclusion that prayer was extremely important to Jesus. And so as Christians looking to him as an example, I believe that prayer should be very important to us as well. But sometimes it's not. And so what I want to do today, I want to take this passage, bring out a few simple thoughts to encourage us to prioritize prayer, and hopefully give us a clear understanding about what prayer is, because prayer is an extremely important tool that God has gifted us with, but yet we neglect it. And so maybe if we knew a little bit more about it, maybe if we understood a little bit better, we wouldn't, right? And so the first thing that I see from this passage, I see the necessity of prayer. Prayer is necessary. Whenever we look at this passage here, we see that Jesus prioritized it. He said, of all the things in this world that I can do in my final hours, the most important thing for me to do is go and spend time in prayer. And so we think of necessities. We think of food, clothing, shelter, that kind of thing, right? We don't usually think of prayer as being a necessity. Many people go through their whole lives without it, right? But we should consider prayer a necessity. God, the creator, the sustainer of all life, has given us access to him and an open invitation to come to him in prayer. And just the fact that we are talking to God, to the one who made all things, to the one who's in control of all things, should bring us to the place where we consider it a necessity, should bring us to a place where we count it as important. But just a few reasons that I've jotted down that I believe prayer is a necessity is, first and foremost, what we've already been talking about, Jesus prayed often. And if Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus needed to pray, don't you think it's that much more important that we do it? Yeah. And so, in Matthew number four, in Matthew chapter number 14, we can go back to another time that he prayed. The ruler, the leader over Israel at that time, had taken John the Baptist, had taken him, beheaded him, killed him. Word of that had reached Jesus, and Jesus told his disciples, let's go apart into a desert place alone. Jesus was kind of like we were talking about in the first service this morning. He was seeking a little bit of solitude, a little bit of solace. He was seeking to get away for just a little bit. But more importantly, he was seeking to get away and pray. And so as he came away, we find that the multitude beat him to the wilderness. And whenever he comes to the wilderness looking to get away, looking to spend time with the Father, there's a multitude there, and he spends the day teaching, spends the day preaching. He feeds them all with the loaves and the fishes. Then he sends them away. He sends his disciples away. Puts them on a boat and says, go, I'll meet you there. They're sitting there thinking, how is he going to get there? We're on a boat. There's no more boats here. But that's beside the point. So anyway, he sends them all away, and he goes on top of a mountain, and he spends the night in prayer. And so he's had a long day, a difficult day. It's been full of ministry, been full of work. He would have been tired. He would have been weary. And he spends the night in prayer. Not only that, we find out as the disciples are going across the sea, they get caught up in a storm. And Jesus is on the mountain praying while they're in the storm. The weather's not good. The circumstances aren't good. But Jesus said prayer is necessary. It's really easy to knock us off our groove, to make prayer a little less convenient and allow us to skip over it, right? But look at all the things that Jesus had going on, and he says, I could use the sleep. I could travel with the disciples. I could shelter myself from the storm. But it's more important than all of that, that I spend time with the Father in prayer. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Jesus definitely thought that prayer was important. And so if it was to him, it should be to us. And so We find that the disciples caught on to how important prayer was for Jesus because it was the one thing that they asked Jesus to teach them to do. And that's always stuck out with me. If you look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, the disciples come to Jesus. They've been observing him for a while. They've been following him for a while. And the thing that sticks out to them is how much Jesus prays, how important prayer is to Jesus. And they come to Jesus, and rather than saying, teach us how to do miracles, teach us public speaking, teach us to be able to do this or that or the other, they say, teach us to pray. So it was catching on, right? As the disciples observed Jesus, what stuck out to them was his prayer life. Not all the other things, it was his prayer life. And they saw that as a source of power to Jesus. They saw that as a source of comfort, as a source of help. And they said, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be able to do anything for Jesus, we need to learn to pray like Jesus. Prayer is a necessity because Jesus did it. And if he needed it, we need it too. Second thing here, the reason why prayer is a necessity, is we need to pray because we're weak.
Yes.
We don't like to admit that, right? I'll point out once again, the men in here, I guarantee you, don't like to admit that. I can't speak for the women, I've never been one. But I know men don't like to admit weakness. I don't think humans in general like to admit weakness, but we are weak. If you look there in verse number 41, Jesus tells Peter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Mm-hmm. See, Peter, in his spirit, his emotions and all the things that excited him, was extremely willing. He said, okay, Jesus, let's get on with this. Let's go. I'm going to grab a sword. I'll cut off the servant's ear. I'm going to lead the rebellion with you. I'm going to go and fight for you. I'm going to give my life for you. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak. And for us as Christians, we are willing to do a lot of things. We're excited about a lot of things. We want to turn the world upside down for the Lord, right? But our flesh is weak. And so we need to pray because we are weak. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And by the way, as this statement is one that is extremely relatable for us, we realize how weak our flesh is. We start beating ourselves up. I keep coming back to Romans chapter number 7. The good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can relate to that. You know what Paul was saying? My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak.
Right.
And so Jesus says, pray that you enter not into temptation because your spirit is willing and your flesh is weak. Now, whenever he says that, does it mean that whenever Peter prays that his flesh is going to become stronger? No. But whenever he goes to the Lord in prayer, he is going to a source of strength outside of himself. He is accessing the strength of God. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, I believe, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Right?
The strength is of the Lord, not of us. And so that brings us to the next thing. We pray because God is strong. We are weak. He is strong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul tells us of an affliction that was upon him. He said that he had a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. And he said he besought the Lord 3 times to remove that from him. And what was the Lord's response? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. John the Baptist, whenever he is confronted by the disciples, or by his disciples, saying, Jesus is growing in popularity. He is getting a following. He has people, and he's beginning to exceed you. And what does John the Baptist say? He says, he must increase, I must decrease, right? And so we're tempted in our pride to be lifted up, to count on our own strength like we saw Peter doing last week. But we find that the only strength that we have is that of God. And so with Paul, God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Well, we can say the opposite is also true. In our strength, he becomes weak in our lives, right? Because we depend upon self. And so anyway, we pray because he is strong and he makes his strength available. Next thing we find here, prayer is necessary, it is essential, because there are many records of it changing things. changing situations, changing people. Yes. Just to put it extremely briefly here, prayer is necessary because it works.
Right.
Right?
Oh, yes, definitely.
Prayer works. We've all probably seen prayers answered, I'm sure. I know I have. We can point back to times that God has come through, that times that God has answered prayers. There's many times I can find that God has answered prayers that I quit praying.
Yes, definitely.
And that stuck with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so God answers prayer. We find so many accounts in Scripture of God coming when people called upon Him, trusted in Him, and God came through for them. So prayer works. Another reason, and this may be a little bit more of a negative one, a reason why prayer is essential is because we're warned of the cost of prayerlessness. In James chapter 4, verse number 2, at the last half of the verse, he says, "Ye have not because you ask not."
Yes.
See, we don't necessarily understand all about how prayer works, but we understand that God gave us prayer, that we are able to come to Him, we are able to talk, we are able to commune with Him, and as a result, things happen. God is able to do all these things. We find that He knows what we have need of before we ask,
right,
but still He wants us to ask.
Right.
We find that there's a lot of things that He makes available to us when we ask.
Mm-hmm.
But what ends up happening is we go through life depending on ourselves, trying to make it work ourselves, and God's just sitting back saying, "I would help you if you would ask."
Mm-hmm.
We find that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus looks out over Jerusalem and He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have taken you up under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks together, and ye would not."
Right.
What He's saying is, Jerusalem, you have depended on yourself so many times. Whenever I was here willing, I could have come and delivered you, I could have come and protected you, I could have come and provided for you, but you never asked. You refused. You rejected. You tried to do it yourself. And so I wonder in my life how many times there's been that God was ready to come in and bring in reinforcements.
Mm-hmm.
How often He was willing to come and help and to assist and to deliver. And in my mind and in my heart and in my attitude, I said, "No, God, I've got this." We'd never say that out loud, would we?
No.
We'd never pray that and say, "God, I've got this under control. I'll take care of it for right now. I'll let you know if I need you." But don't our actions and our attitudes say that? And God honors it. He says, "Okay, if you're going to depend on yourself, my deliverance is available, but you can try yourself," right? We look through the Old Testament. We see God dealing with the children of Israel. And how often did the children of Israel go about with God there, ready, willing, available, and they said, "Nah, we'll do it ourselves." Bunch of times, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they got defeated. And then they cried out to God.
Yeah.
And God came and cleaned up the mess.
Right.
That's His mercy. That's His grace. And so we pray because we are warned of the cost of prayerlessness. Prayer is a necessity for the believer, similar to that of food and water. Without it, we are going to become spiritually weak, spiritually anemic. We are going to dry up spiritually.
Yeah.
Without being in communication and contact with God. And I think a lot of us struggle with our Christian lives. We struggle with living our day-to-day lives because we're disconnected from our power source.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have neglected this tool that He has given us. Because we are not depending on Him. Because we're not going to Him. Because we have severed the source of our power.
Mm-hmm.
And our spirit is willing. And our flesh is weak. And when it comes to prayer, we're like Peter. We're asleep. And so that brings us to the second thing. We've seen the necessity of prayer. Now let's look at the nature of prayer, because I believe we often misunderstand it. There are many different sources out there of bad teaching, of bad examples about what praying is. Some of us have probably never heard personal and private prayers outside of our own, because we hear public prayers, right? You come to church and you hear public prayers. You realize that people pray differently in public than they do in private? Most of the time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's kind of stuck with me as well, that I thought that, you know, most of the times that I hear prayers, it's public prayers. It's not people's heart cry out to God. It's not the way that people truly relate to God in their closet.
Right.
And as a reality, or as a result, I should say, a lot of times our prayers in private mimic what we've heard in public.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do our serious praying in public. You realize that? We don't get down to business with God in public. People aren't vulnerable in public. And so for those who have grown up in church, those who have grown up in around Christianity and things, and they've always heard people praying in public, and they think, well, this is what prayer is like. And I think it's somewhat of a disservice and injustice, maybe. And by the way, I'm not saying that our prayer in public should be different. I'm just saying it is, right? Just the reality. But on top of that, like I said, there's plenty of bad teaching out there. There's plenty of bad examples. Some people would treat it as a way to control God. Some people treat it as a way to control God. Others see it only as a duty to perform, an obligation, just a sacrament to do, basically. We've heard the name it, claim it guys make a joke out of prayer.
Right.
As if Jesus is some sort of a genie that we can rub the lamp and he gives us what we want. As if he's some kind of a concierge that's just there to be at our beck and call and take care of our wants and our desires and our needs. And they make a joke out of prayer. But then on the other hand, we have seen people telling us that our prayers have to follow a certain format. They have to be a certain length. They have to be at a specific time. They need to be worded in a certain way. And all of this has given us a wrong understanding of what prayer really is. So what is prayer? Well, in its most basic form, in its true essence of what it is an honest communication from a child to their Heavenly Father. And whenever we think about it that way, it gives us the proper view positionally, and it also takes away all pretense. And what I mean by that, whenever we think about a child coming to their father, does the child come making demands of the father? They shouldn't. Okay? In the society in which we live, I kind of have to put a little caveat there. But anyway, in that relationship between a child and the father, the child doesn't come and say, Dad, do this, Dad, do that. They come and ask for the things that they desire, for the things that they need. They make their petitions known to their father. But as I said, it also breaks down all of the pretense as well, because the child doesn't come to their father the same way that they would to a teacher, to a policeman, to someone on the street. This is their father. They have a unique access to it. And so as we come to our Father, we break away all pretense. And we can come and be open, be honest, be forthright, and just ask for the things that our heart desires. Right?
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to come with all the pretense. Because I think a lot of people are still stuck maybe in the Old Testament with the way that the Jews related to God as being their king. Mm-hmm. And we come as if we're coming to a king. We're coming to the Father.
Right.
And so it breaks down all that pretense. It shows us the right position. Another thing that we find here about the nature of prayer is that prayer humbles our flesh. And it does that by acknowledging our inability and His ability. Going back to our example of a child and a father, have you ever seen a child, how difficult it is for them to admit that they can't do something and to ask for help? I won't name any names. I won't point anyone out, but I know I've had a few that was that way. But anyway, it is extremely difficult for a child to admit, I can't do it. I can't reach it. I can't tie my shoe myself. I can't open this. I can't. They try and they will harm themselves. I've watched my kids climbing on the counters trying to get something out of a cabinet rather than just asking me standing beside of them, Dad, could you get that for me? Okay? Prayer humbles our flesh by acknowledging our inability and His ability. We are depending on Him. We come to God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. And that is a hit to our pride, to our flesh. Next thing we find is that prayer is unscripted. It's not rehearsed. It's informal. It's personal. It's earnest. It's from the heart. I know that's quite a big list, but those are all related. This is what prayer is designed to be. It's unscripted. We're not supposed to be scripting out our prayers, writing out our prayers, and trying to make them with flowery, poetic words and all these different things. We're not reciting memorized prayers. We're not going through and mindlessly reciting prayers. But instead, we are coming to God honestly. Could you imagine if my kids came to me We're coming back to the kid idea, right? Could you imagine if my kids come to me and they have written out their questions and their requests to me, and they come to Dad with a formal letter? This is our petition to you, Dad. We have requested these things of you.
Can do that sometimes.
What if they bring a form letter and all three of them come with the same petition and say, we've memorized this and we're asking Dad the same thing? Some people have taken the model prayer, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember that one?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait, no. Now I'm doing Psalm 23. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Some people have taken that one. Sorry, I got mixed up there. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And all those things. And they memorize that and they recite that prayer. Does it have any meaning when you recite a memorized prayer? You may as well just recite a magic incantation. I mean, what is it? This is, what purpose is behind it? But Jesus had given that as a model, as an example, right? And people have taken it, memorized it, repeated it over and over. And God's sick of hearing that. He probably wishes he wouldn't have said it now. Sorry. Anyway, it's unscripted. It's not rehearsed. It's informal. Coming with all the flowery language and all these different things is foolishness. The Bible warns us against vain repetition. It says, whenever you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do.
Mm-hmm.
Mindlessly saying the same things over and over and over and over again.
Right.
Not to use thoughtless babble. And now I can't necessarily apply that one to children, because young children, a lot of times they do come with thoughtless babble. But anyway, that's beside the point. But it warns against vain repetition. It warns against thoughtless babble. God is not impressed by our vocabulary or by our clever phrases.
Right.
You look in Scripture, the most remembered and the most effective prayers in Scripture are the ones that were coming from sincere hearts, crying out in a moment of need. You know some of the ones that are the most touching in Scripture to me, the ones that I remember the most? Remember whenever Peter is walking on the water and he begins to sink? And he cries out to Jesus and just says, save me. Right? Extremely simple prayer, right? Extremely effective. No pretense. He doesn't come and say, our most gracious and kind heavenly Father, we beseech thee today. No, he says, help!
It's no time for telling story that time.
Another time we have a man that comes to the Lord, and he begs the Lord to help his son. And the Lord tells him, all things are possible if you believe. And the man replies and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I love that. You know why? It's honest. It's sincere. It's raw. He comes to him and he says, Lord, I really believe, but I kind of don't. So help me in where I lack. He's not coming to God and trying to persuade him of how faithful he is and how much he believes and how strong he is. He's saying, Lord, I struggle. Lord, I don't really believe like I should. Help my unbelief. He says, I can't even believe right. I need your help with that. That's honest, right? We come with our religious baggage and say, oh yes, I'm so faithful. Yes, I believe. When in reality it's, God, I can't even believe without your help. And so it's unscripted, not rehearsed, it's informal, it's personal, it's earnest. We look at this passage here as Jesus praying. He's not praying flippantly. He's praying from the heart. He's coming to God. We look at the other passages of Scripture tied into this one, and it tells us that he prayed to where it became his sweat became as great drops of blood. He was getting serious about prayer. It wasn't flippant. It wasn't without thought. He was coming and he was sincerely seeking God in a time of need. I'm not saying that all of our prayers are going to be that way, okay? But it is serious. And that's where it comes important, that it's from the heart. And so anyway, whenever we come to God in prayer in this way, We realize our need for God. All the pretense goes out the window, and we are just open and honest with Him and just lay our hearts bare before Him. And that is what He glories in. That's what He enjoys, because we come to Him as His children, Him as our Father, saying, Father, I need You. I need Your help. Next thing we find about the nature of prayer is that it's not confined to a time, a position, or a format. Mm-hmm. Although those things aren't inherently wrong. Some people find it helpful to have a specific time where they pray, a specific way that they pray. Maybe they have a prayer list that they go through. Maybe they have a system that they go through. Some people, that works for. Not everyone. And there's been many who have tried to put pressure on people saying, you have to pray a certain way. Says who? And they've done a great disservice to Christianity. They've done a great disservice to prayer by putting pressure upon people to pray a certain way. When in reality, we don't find that in Scripture. We don't find that God says you have to pray at a certain time, a certain length, a certain way, certain position. We don't find that. And so many people, myself included at times, have felt at a loss because I don't pray right. How in the world is there a right and wrong way to pray? You know the only wrong way to pray? Not at all or insincerely. Right? And you know what happens whenever we get in a formula and we get in a rut? We end up praying insincerely. And so if that works for you, having a specific time that works, a specific way you go about it, that's great. Use it. Do it. If it doesn't work for you, that's fine too. And so the Bible does tell us, though, to pray without ceasing. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to be mumbling prayers under our breath the entire time as we go about our days? That would be highly inconvenient, wouldn't it? But whenever it says that we are to pray without ceasing, it tells us that we are to be in continual communication with God, to keep the line open, so to speak. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter tells the church there to cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So whenever there are things that's troubling us, whenever there are things that we're concerned about, we take them to the Lord. At that time, right? Because we pray without ceasing. We keep the lines open. It's not, okay, I better remember to pray about that at 8:35 whenever my normal time of prayer is, and I'll put it in between this request and that request. That doesn't work, does it? It's, God, I need Your help now. Could you imagine if Peter would have waited until his normal prayer time, whenever he started sinking in the water, he's like, okay, I'll pray about it tomorrow morning. He would have been drowned.
Yeah.
In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Essentially, he says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. Whenever we are struggling, whenever we're concerned, whenever we're confused, whenever we're anxious, take it to the Lord in prayer. Whenever things are going well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Thank Him for it. Be grateful for it. And so when something or someone comes to mind, talk to God about it. When you're troubled, talk to God about it. When you're blessed, talk to God about it. Just be in open communication throughout the day. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. It doesn't have to be according to a formula. Because oftentimes our prayers are, thank You, Lord. Lord, help me with this. Lord, be with so-and-so. They're having trouble. Throughout our day. In constant communication, in constant acknowledgement that He is ever present with us. And that He is available and that we can come boldly before His throne of grace to seek help in the time of need. Next thing we find out about prayer's nature is its purpose isn't to change God's mind, but it does tend to change ours. Have you ever got yourself thinking that somehow you had to go to prayer to convince God of something? That's pretty messed up if you think you're that persuasive, that you can go to God and you can present your arguments before God and God's going to say, I never really thought of it that way. You're right. I think I will do that. But whenever we come to the Lord in prayer, it's not convincing Him to change His mind, not convincing Him to do anything for us, But as we do that, our focus, our attention is upon God, and we begin to develop the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. His desires begin to get a hold of us. We begin to trust Him, to depend upon Him, and it leaves room for us to allow His will to be done and not ours. Mm-hmm. You notice that whenever Jesus was praying here, and this is something that's always kind of caught my attention, is that whenever Jesus prays, He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is a little bit of a conflict for me because whenever Jesus was on this earth, He actually had certain times whenever His will wasn't the same as the Father's. And we were talking about the Trinity on Wednesday. That really kind of is hard for us to understand, right? But while He was in this flesh on this earth, you know what? He didn't want to go through all the suffering if He didn't have to. Because even though He was a human, He wasn't a masochist. He wasn't saying, "Bring it on, I want to suffer." He says, "If there's any other way possible, let that happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." As a side note, that also lets us know that we don't have to wait until we know what God's will is before we pray for it. We can make our will known to God. We can tell Him, "God, this is really what I would like to happen, but ultimately I leave it up to You." So it isn't to change God's mind, but it does change ours. It gets our focus on Him and not on ours. It puts our problems next to Him, and all of a sudden they become a lot smaller. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Another thing about the nature of prayer is that God's heart is toward us for good. Right. We don't have to talk Him into things.
Right.
Growing up, did you ever think that your parents' favorite word was no? My kids do. And so a lot of times growing up, we thought our parents' favorite word was no. And so we start formulating our argument. We start formulating our plan, right? To try to convince them, try to bring them about, try to soften their hearts toward us. And we take the same attitude toward God, and we start going to God, and we start trying to convince Him why we need this, trying to get His good pleasure, His mercy toward us. But instead, we find that God's heart is already toward us for good. We don't have to talk Him into things, but rather we ask Him and trust Him. It says in one passage, I didn't write it down, but it says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? Tells in another place where even evil men, whenever their children ask of bread, will they give them a stone? How much more will our Father in heaven give us good things? Even a lousy father isn't that lousy. So why do we treat God like He's a lousy father? We don't have to talk Him in or try to convince Him to be good. He already is good. And the last thing with the nature of prayer is ultimately our prayers are to conform to or to allow for His will. It cultivates a trust in Him for Him to do what's right. We come back to what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done.
Right.
We come to God and say, this is my will. This is what I would like to happen, but I'm not sure it aligns with yours. And so I'd really like for this to happen, God. But if not, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust that Your will is better than my own. Mm-hmm. And that is the result of a walk with God, a relationship with God, learning that God is good,
right.
That God does take care of His children. And that whenever He says no, or when He gives a different answer besides what we're looking for, accept it because it is better.
Right.
Because there's a purpose, there's a reason behind it. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't say all things are good, but says that God will work them all together
right.
for our good. And we look at the circumstances, we come to God in prayer, and we say, God, I'd really like for You to get me out of this.
Yeah.
Isn't that our first request? We look at the book of Job. Job comes to God and says, God, I'm in bad shape. Get me out of this, right? I want answers. I want to know why this is happening. Why did You allow this to happen to me? Why are You doing this? God never answers him, right? But at the end, we find out that God had a reason. He had a plan. He knew what He was doing in Job's life, right? And at the end, Job admitted and says, You are God and I am not. But it still doesn't mean we don't go to Him in prayer. And so we see all these things about the nature of prayer. And these are all things that we would like to get a hold of. These are things that we would like to put in practice, right? But why is it that we don't? So my third and final point today is the neglect of prayer. As we look at Peter here, Jesus tells him in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Right? So Jesus tells him, Peter, you need to pray. In verse 43, "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." Peter, pray. Okay. So why is it that whenever we already seen that we need to pray, we see that it's a powerful tool that God has given us to access His power, that it doesn't require polished presentations, great skill or ability, why is it we neglect it? And I've got to narrow it down to three simple reasons why we don't pray. First one is, we don't see its value. We don't see its value. We don't see how important it is. So Peter's there. Jesus tells him, you need to pray. Your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. And Peter says, I don't see how this is going to help me. I think I'll just go ahead and sleep. Because, hey, if our flesh is weak, what helps our flesh when it's weak? Let's sleep. Wasn't that Peter's answer? Let's sleep. This will help the flesh. Jesus says, no, what's going to help your flesh even more is for you to get yoked up with God, for you to go to Him in prayer. And so we underestimate its value. We don't see its value. And so its power and its results just elude us, right? We don't realize, we don't understand, and we think, okay, what good is this going to do me? How is this going to help the situation? But God has given us prayer as a way to get things done.
Right.
The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Mm-hmm. In other words, it gets a lot done, right? Prayer works. Prayer does things. Mm-hmm. But sometimes we don't see the results right away and we devalue prayer, right?
Yeah.
We think it's unimportant or anything. And so since it's unimportant, we don't make the time for it. We reserve it only for desperate times, right? The next reason why I believe we neglect prayer is that we don't see our need. Because honestly, a lot of times our life's going pretty good. And is it not that whenever things are going well, we forget about God?
Mm-hmm.
We read the entire Old Testament. That's what the story of Israel was. Things are going good, they forget God. Things are going bad, then they call out to Him. But we don't realize that we need Him even in the good times.
Right.
We need Him even whenever we think that we are capable, when we think that we are in control. Peter's sitting there saying, hey, I'm one of your best disciples. I'm the inner circle. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm the one of the three that went a little further with you in the garden. All of these things, though everyone else forsakes you, I'm still here, Jesus. Right? Why does he need to pray? Because he's got Peter. And so we don't see our need. Like I said, Peter thought he was doing okay. He had no clue about what was getting ready to happen. Neither do you or I.
Right.
We don't know what the rest of the day holds, tomorrow holds, next week, next month, next. We don't know. Especially now, the world is pretty uncertain, unstable in a lot of places, right?
Yeah.
There's things happening that we never thought would ever happen. They're happening now. Do you really think that you're in control? Do you really think you can handle it? You better be praying.
Right.
Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
Right.
I think I want him directing my path.
Right.
I want him determining which direction I'm going. I want him leading my life. And how does that happen? It says, in all your ways acknowledge him. In everything, every decision, everything about your life, always go back to him. And he's going to direct our paths. And the final reason that I find here that I believe we neglect prayer is oftentimes we don't feel worthy. You ever been here? You just didn't feel worthy to pray? This is what usually happens whenever I sin, whenever I fail in some way. I didn't say if, I said when, right? You know the first thing that I feel like? Can't pray about this. We're like Adam and Eve, we're trying to hide. Adam and Eve sinned, right? They clothed themselves with fig leaves and they hid behind the bushes. God came looking for them to spend time with them, to commune with them. And they hid themselves, and God called out to them and says, "Where are you?" He said, "We hid ourselves because we're naked." Who told you were naked? You know, remember the whole story?
Yes.
We laugh at it. We can joke around about it. But we do the same thing. We sin and hide from God. Rather than going to Him directly in prayer and saying, "God, I did it again." Right? Mm-hmm. It is hard for us to pray.
Right.
Have you ever found that? Or is it just me? We sin, we mess up, and it becomes hard to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't make sense, but a lot of times it's because we don't feel worthy. And so whenever everything falls apart, we don't pray. We hear all the lies of the enemy telling us God won't hear us, that He doesn't want to hear from us, that He won't help because we messed up or that we are too bad of a mess up, and none of it's true. We sin and we feel ashamed to pray. But God already knows all about it. You know, whenever He came to Adam and Eve, we were just talking about, God knew what they did. He called out and said, "Where are you?" He knew. But He desired for them to come to Him and pray. Come and talk to Him, right? So God already knows. Pray anyway. Prayer is too important, too powerful to neglect. So whenever you feel like you're doing okay and you don't need to pray, pray. When you feel unworthy, God already knows about everything about you. He factored that in before He ever saved you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever you feel like you're unworthy, God knows all about you. He loves you and still will help in the time of need.
Yeah.
Pray anyway. And so in closing, last thing I want to consider, as we think about prayer and our tendency to neglect it, consider how wonderful a Savior we have. Because look at what Jesus does with Peter. We've been looking at Jesus and Peter all along, right?
Uh-huh.
Jesus says, "Peter, you need to pray." Peter says, "I need to sleep." Do you know what Jesus does? If we look in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, you can jot it down, look at it later. Jesus tells Peter, "Satan has desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." You catch that? Peter was at the place he wouldn't even pray for himself, but our Lord prayed for him.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not think that the Lord doesn't do the same for us? Interceding on our behalf, He's still praying for us. Even when we are too foolish to pray, even when we are too unconcerned to pray, even when we're out on our own doing our own thing, the Lord is still praying for us. We find that God knows our needs before we ever even ask Him, but He says, pray anyway. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, God knows that you have need of these things before you ask. And we find that the Holy Spirit intercedes. He prays for us when we don't even know what to say. In Romans 8, 26, tells us the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit's praying for us. And so as Christians, it seems that we stumble through this life. We fail more often than we succeed. But God is for us, He's working in us, and it is only a prayer away. We throw aside all of these restrictive beliefs about prayer, and we just start talking to our Heavenly Father about the things, about all things, and see what God does. Prayer is essential. Prayer is necessary. It's not what we often think of it being. It's not how it's often portrayed. It is a conversation with your Heavenly Father. And there should be nothing that keeps you from going to Him and taking all of your needs, all of your cares, all of your concerns, and all of your praises to Him. It'll bring about comfort. It'll bring about joy. It'll bring about peace. It'll bring about strength. It'll bring help.
Yes.
Prayer should be a priority. Not a last resort. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You once again for this time that we've had in Your scriptures, Lord. And Lord, as we consider prayer, Lord, I know we often neglect it, myself included. And Lord, I know, Lord, that You've opened up to us a mighty opportunity that we can come to You and talk to You, the Creator of all things. We can tell you our problems. We can gripe. We can complain. We can murmur to you even because you have a way to take care of it, Lord. You can do something about it. Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, to realize how much we neglect it, Lord, and help us, Lord, to start coming to you boldly. Help us, Lord, to start bringing all of our troubles, our trials, our problems to you. And Lord, help us to be communicating with you regularly. And Lord, I just pray you be with each person in here today. And Lord, deal with them as is needed, Lord. I don't know the hearts of anyone here. I don't know what's going on in their lives. But Lord, I know you do, and I know that you're able to work in their lives. I know you're able to bring things to mind, and you're able to guide and direct in their mind and their hearts, Lord. I just pray you do that work that's needed in their lives. And Lord, most importantly, I pray today, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, they don't have this access to prayer, they don't have you indwelling and constantly abiding with them, Lord, they still trusting themselves, Lord, for their goodness and for their ability to save themselves, Lord, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, that they would see how wonderful salvation you've offered, Lord. They'd see themselves as sinners, they'd see you as a Savior, Lord, and they would call upon you today in prayer, and they would ask you, Lord, to forgive their sins and save their soul, Lord, and abide with them forever. And Lord, just thank you so much for all you do, all you're willing to do. Like things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.